Good morning, Bridgeway. It is so good to be in church with you this morning. Pastor Lance is teaching at our men's retreat, and so you get me. My name is Pastor Heather. That was a little weird. Sorry about that. My name is Pastor Heather, and I am the pastor over all of our community groups. And before we dive into God's word, let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence and we ask that you would be our teacher. Would we be your learners? Would you not just teach us new insight, but would you penetrate our hearts with the truth so that we can be changed? We humbly come before you this morning. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Well, we will be in the last little bit of Mark. We've got just a couple more weeks. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 47. And I've titled today's teaching, The Opportunity of Forgiveness. And if you're one of those who likes to do the fill in the blank, or if you're watching online and you're using the app, here's our fill in the blank. We see the cost of forgiveness when we follow Jesus to the cross. We see the cost of forgiveness when we follow Jesus to the cross. 20-year-old Matt was a rookie firefighter paramedic, and he had just gotten off an extremely long shift, and he was exhausted. It was the early morning hours, and he drove home. And it only took a matter of seconds before he fell asleep at the wheel, veered across the center divide, and hit the other car head on. The other car had a young mom named June in it. She was 30. She had her 19-month-old in a car seat in the back, and she was 7 months pregnant. They were part of a small town, and tragically, this young mom and her unborn child did not survive. Matt was overcome with guilt and shame when he woke up in the hospital and they told him what had happened. He couldn't believe it. June, the mom who lost her life that day, was married to one of the local pastors. And in an interview on the Today Show, he says, even in the midst of his most painful grief, he knew that God was giving him an opportunity to practice what he preached. And so several months later, when the prosecutor came and said, we think that you should push for the maximum sentence. And he said, actually, no, I want to encourage leniency. And so when Matt appeared before the judge and they gave him community service and a fine, he broke down in tears, not from relief, but from guilt, because he felt like he deserved punishment. Now it was a small town, but they didn't know each other. And for 2 years, they never met until one day, they ran into each other in the grocery store. And when Matt saw Eric from far away, the shame and the guilt came back again. And he broke down. Like he tells the Today Show, he was just weeping. And Eric, instead of walking away, walked up to him and said those three words that transformed his life. I forgive you. And he goes on to say in the interview that those three words, in the embrace and in the speaking of it, he felt this huge weight lifted off of him. It wasn't in the moment. I mean, it was in the moment, but then it was also a process. He said at that point, his life turned a corner and he was never the same. You see, powerful stories of forgiveness. They're inspiring to us because they are so contrary to our human nature. We can't do something like that in our own humanity. And whether it be stories of tragic accidents where forgiveness is given, or violence that is done one to another, or maybe just the consequences of years and years of dysfunction that is forgiven. When we hear these stories, they inspire us because they point us to a forgiving God. You see, the story we're gonna enter into this morning is the most powerful and transformational story of forgiveness ever lived. It's Jesus's sacrificial death on the cross. The last 2 weeks, Lance has been walking us through the last couple days with Jesus. We saw the meal, the Last Supper that he had with his closest disciples. We saw his betrayal by Judas. We saw the abandonment of all the disciples. We saw him wrestle with the Father in the garden in prayer. Then we saw him unjustly accused of a crime he didn't commit, sentenced to death, beaten, stripped, beaten again. And today we enter in with Jesus on that final walk through Jerusalem to the torture device known as the cross. And we will see together that there is a cost to forgiveness when we follow Jesus to the cross. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21. If you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you, that's page 852. Matthew 15, starting at 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him one to another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And even those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who had stood facing him saw in this way that he had breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from the distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him from Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph, a respected member of the council, who was also looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he had already died. And so summoning the centurion, he asked, "Was he actually dead?" And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in that linen and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. We dive right in to this part of our story in verse 21, that Jesus is beaten so badly that he can't carry his own cross. And Simon, who was a reluctant participant, needs to carry the cross for Jesus. The little bit that we know about Simon was that he was probably a dedicated Jew, that he had come from a far away, he'd come about 1,500 miles from Africa to participate in the Passover. And he was forced unwillingly to join into the torture and the suffering of Jesus. And he follows Jesus all the way through the city to a hill outside of Jerusalem. You see, Simon carrying Jesus' cross is a powerful illustration to us of like what it literally means to carry a cross. Jesus himself will be on the cross, but Simon is carrying it for him. And we remember what Jesus had earlier said to the disciples, that if anybody wants to be a disciple and follow me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so Simon is our literal example of what cross carrying looks like. It looks like surrender. He had to surrender to the Roman leaders who gave him no choice to participate at all. But as disciples today, we're still asked to surrender, to carry our cross. It's not a literal cross that we're taking, that we're carrying, but it's a metaphorical cross. We do have a choice, and we're invited to surrender, to deny ourselves, and to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Verse 23, they offered him wine, but he refused. This is important for us because wine mixed with myrrh was known as a mild sedative or a mild painkiller. And so Jesus is making a statement here. By refusing the wine, he's saying, I want to enter into the suffering as pure humanity. Don't dull the pain. I'm gonna take it all for my people. And then they crucified him. Four simple words describing the death of God's son. This is the cost of forgiveness and the depth of God's love. And then Mark includes all sorts of other details here. And this isn't just for our knowledge. This is to help us to see that this was God's plan. He's referencing several prophecies that were actually given 1,000 or more years before Jesus' crucifixion. Let's look at a couple of them on some slides. Psalm 22. And all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth like a lamb to the slaughter. The piercing of the hands, the dividing of clothes, the casting of lots, the mocking, the staring, the gloating, they are all references to prophecies from 1,000 years earlier. And then Mark also includes that there are two robbers or rebels, one on Jesus's right and one on Jesus's left. And we remember that two disciples asked for those same exact spots. James and John wanted to sit on Jesus' right and Jesus is left. And what does he say to them? You know not what you ask. And he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus being crucified is not an accident. The prophets predicted it. Jesus tried to tell his disciples and the religious leaders that it was coming, and still they didn't get it. Jesus' sacrificial death is not an accident. It's not God losing control. It's not Satan or evil winning, and it is not God's backup plan, because the first one didn't work. Jesus' death on the cross is unexpected, it's mysterious, it's disorienting. But we must remember that it is God's intentional plan to bring his people into the right relationship with him. Verse 33, Mark points out that there were 3 hours of darkness. This is important because darkness signifies evil. And I can't even imagine what it must have been like to be there, and like the whole time, the whole area in the middle of the day, completely dark. Jesus has already experienced betrayal and abandonment by his friends, the hatred of the world. And now he will experience silence from the Father. He cries out, which is a reference to Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Scholars agree that this cry of agony and anguish is because of the separation that he now feels from the Father. We have to remember that his whole time on earth, even in his full humanity, he still had oneness with the Father prior to this. Right? Scriptures tell us in the Gospels that Jesus goes to a lonely place to pray, and he's getting downloads from the Father. Jesus even says, the Father and I are one. That even in his humanity, he still has all of that connection and communication and intimacy with the Father. We also see in the Gospels that Jesus has oneness with the Spirit. He operates in power. He heals, he exercises, he rebukes demons. This is Jesus operating in total and complete oneness with the Father and the Spirit. But on the cross, he is totally and completely abandoned, alone, and God is silent. This is the only time in eternity that he is separated from the Father's presence. And it's so that he can fully and completely experience what it's like to be us in full humanity, separated from the Father. And after that, he utters a loud cry and breathes his last. Let us remind ourselves what Jesus' death accomplished. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Romans 8:1-2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. There is so much that was accomplished for us on the cross. And there's a beautiful quote from one of the early church fathers. It's gonna be on the screen, and we're gonna work our way through this because it is amazing. Hang in there with me. For the cross destroyed the enmity of God towards man, brought about reconciliation, made the earth heaven, associated men with angels, pulled down the citadel of death, unstrung the force of the devil, extinguished the power of sin, delivered the world from error, brought back the truth, expelled the demons, destroyed the temple, overturned the altars, suppressed the sacrificial offering, implanted virtue, and founded the church. The cross is the will of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the rejoicing of the Spirit. This is what the cross accomplishes for us. Verse 38, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. You see, the curtain being torn in two is the opening up of the Holy of Holies. Mark is giving us another visual image of what has just been done by Jesus' death. We have total and complete, unencumbered access to the Father. Now, this is normal for us today, so I think we can't really get it. We can't really understand it. But this curtain that was torn, it protected the Holy of Holies, which was the place where God's presence dwelled. And there was a high priest that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And they used to tie a rope around his foot in case when he entered into God's presence, he dropped dead from God's holiness. They could pull him out. This is no longer the case. This is what Jesus accomplished. We now have total and complete and free access to the presence of the Father and the Spirit. But we must remember that this access came at a cost. Jesus' death highlights the severity of sin. Lance talked last week about sin as a posture of the heart. The most popular biblical image of sin is that of missing the mark. It's this bullseye that we're aiming for, that anytime we veer a little bit to the right or the left, we've missed it. That's sin. And Jesus simplifies it for us because, I don't know about you, but I need things simplified. And he says, the mark that we're aiming for is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's your bullseye. Love your neighbor, love God. I don't know about you, but like 5 minutes ago, I missed that mark. This is sin. The root of all sin is selfishness. And it can be as simple as hurtful words that I can't take back. Anger expressed at my kids in impatience. And even jealousy at my friends who have nicer cars. It's all sin. It's all missing the mark of love of God and love of neighbor. 1 John 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But there is good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we don't focus on our sin to feel unworthy. We focus on our sin to see God's worthiness. Our lack of need can cheapen the sacrifice of the cross. It's like an extravagant gift that wasn't really necessary. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, nothing can be cheap to us which is costly to God. When we don't regularly acknowledge our sin, then we don't really need saving. And the cross becomes irrelevant. Unconfessed sin leads us to the false belief that we're doing pretty good, which over time contributes to us trusting ourselves more than obeying God. We must follow Jesus to the cross by admitting our need for it. In a tiny little book called Surrender to Love, spiritual director David Benner says this, the key to experiencing God's love is meeting him in our vulnerability. Our natural but incorrect inclination is to bring the most representable parts of ourself to God. But instead, God wants us to bring our whole self into the divine encounter. He wants us to trust him enough to meet him in our vulnerability, our shame, our weakness, and our sin. So let's get practical. How do we really receive forgiveness from God? I've made us a simplified little chart. This isn't all of it, but these are kind of the highlights, the top ones. The first one is kind of the no duh statement for the morning. Right? We receive forgiveness from God. Receiving forgiveness from God is received. We must acknowledge it. As Jesus followers, a lot of us have kind of that moment in time, or maybe that time in our life that we point to where we say, yeah, that was the time when I gave my life to Jesus, when I said, yeah, I want to follow him. I want to be a Christian. I want to say that I can't save myself, that I confess that Jesus is Lord, that he died for my sins. I want to follow you. There is that one time or that period of time that we say yes and receive forgiveness. And then there are the hundreds and thousands of times, depending on how old you are, how many times we receive forgiveness again and again and again and again and again. It is something that is received. It isn't assumed and it's not inherited. You see, if my friend shows up at my door with this really, really nice Tesla, and she knows I need a car, and she parks it in my driveway, but I never drive it, does that make any sense? I mean, it's like, here's this beautiful gift. I receive it once. Thank you so much. I really needed that. And then I drive the thing all over town. And I feel fancy schmancy because it's not, grace and forgiveness is not assumed and it's not inherited. We cannot receive forgiveness for our friends or family members as much as we would like to. And we cannot inherit it from someone else. It is an individual transaction and relationship, an ongoing conversation between you and the Father. Receiving forgiveness also is freely offered. It's there. It's available. There is no one who it is not available to. And God is quick to offer forgiveness. He offers forgiveness in an instant, over and over and over again for anyone who desires it. But it doesn't come without a cost. And receiving forgiveness also transforms our heart and our mind. Like the story I told at the beginning, those two men were never the same. It transformed who they were. It wasn't just something that they thought about. Forgiveness is not mere head knowledge. Now I want to do just a little kind of asterisk to forgiveness right here. And I want to say that forgiving ourselves, that God's forgiveness is not dependent on us forgiving ourselves. Let me say that again, a little bit more eloquently. God's forgiveness of us is not dependent on us forgiving ourselves. That God forgives in an instant, but for humans, often it's a process. And that some of us that have struggled and wrestled through real guilt and sadness over the way our poor decisions have affected other people can wrestle with that feeling of being worthy of God's forgiveness. But we can still receive the forgiveness and wrestle through the process of forgiving ourselves. But that does not negate the forgiveness that you can receive. And I want to say that if you're wrestling through that process, I have been there and you are not alone. Forgiveness, Jesus' death also highlights the centrality of forgiveness. The word forgiveness is used 658 times alone in the Old Testament. Forgiveness is not a new idea that Jesus ushers in. Forgiveness is the character of God. It is a theme woven all throughout the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Hebrews, it means to lift, to carry, or to take away. Isn't that beautiful? knowing what Jesus has done for us. Jesus' death is the good news of forgiveness, and the church should look and feel and sound like a community of forgiveness. Like, this is who we are, people. This is the good, this is the God we follow. This should mark us. Director of Soul Care David Heitzler, in a teaching he just did for our START class, says it this way. He says, forgiveness is our spiritual oxygen mask. Isn't that beautiful imagery? Forgiveness is our spiritual oxygen mask. Jesus instructs us to ask for and extend forgiveness daily. He says, forgive us our, this is how you should pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, every day, every hour, every minute if you need it. When we forgive, we imitate God. When we give and receive experience, we are literally experiencing the heart of God. If you want to feel and know what God is like, if you want to feel his presence, practice forgiveness. That is what our God is like. You guys have heard me talk about this before, but I had a very transformational time in college. I was part of a college fellowship, and there was about 100 of us that worshiped together regularly, but there was probably 30 or 40 of us that kind of really bonded, right? We lived together, we led Bible studies together, we went on missions together, and every year we would go to this year-end camp. And every year at the year-end camp would be the forgiveness talk. It was nothing flashy. It was this kind of talk, helping us understand the importance of forgiveness. And at the end of the talk, we would spend about 30 minutes in individual reflection, just kind of reflecting on our relationships. You know, where are there some places that maybe I've been harboring some hurt or some bitterness, some things that somebody said for me, you know, against me, maybe unintentionally. We would search our hearts for that. And then we would also ask the Lord to search our hearts for maybe things we'd said or done. And it was specific, right to our immediate community. Now, those of you who are getting nervous that we're going to do this morning, we are not. So rest easy. But after the half an hour, we would be encouraged to go reconcile with each other. And the rest of the evening was spent in conversations, real conversations, me talking to you, you talking to me. Hey, when I said this thing 6 months ago, it's really bugging me. I'm really sorry. I forgive you. Like, we literally practiced it. And that type of practice, it's transformational. And while we sort of dreaded the forgiveness talk, actually we didn't, because it brought such great freedom. And we would joke, actually, to see who had the longest line that year. And I will tell you, not once was it me. I maybe have gotten the second longest, but not the longest ever in my 4 years. So what does it look like to grant forgiveness to others? My little is and isn't chart again. Granting forgiveness to others is a gift. It's something we put out there. We offer it to others. Often it is a choice or an act of the will. You don't have to feel it to offer a gift. It's put out there. It's handed. And then we allow God to do the rest. Forgiveness isn't dependent on the recipient. So we can offer forgiveness regardless of what the other person's response is to us. We hope that they receive it and can extend, can reciprocate, and we hope for reconciliation, but our forgiving them is not dependent on them receiving it. Granting forgiveness to others is also pursuing freedom. There is so much psychological research, not biblical research or spiritual research, psychological research that talks about the damage to our psyche, to our mental health, even to our bodies when we hang on to anger and bitterness and resentment and revenge. It eats away at us. So when you pursue forgiveness, when you make that choice, that act of the will, and you offer forgiveness, you're pursuing your own freedom. So often we mistakenly think, if I let this go, I'm letting the other person off the hook. But that is not what granting forgiveness is. It does not excuse their behavior, and it does not mean that they can't do it to you again. There are still consequences for sin, but we are not the ones to inflict them. Granting forgiveness to others is also releasing that right to revenge, to justice. For the Jesus follower, we put the forgiveness out there and we say to God, I trust you, the God of justice. And even if you are the God of mercy, which I know you are, I still trust you. And give me the power to pray that they don't get what they deserve. Amen. And then we trust God for the process. Now, there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Granting forgiveness, offering the gift, and pursuing the individual freedom is not reconciliation. You can have forgiveness without having reconciliation. Reconciliation is that return of the relationship, right? The rightness of the relationship that's reconciled and brought back together. Now, this is what we desire. This is what we hope. This is what we pray. But forgiveness is not dependent on reconciliation, nor does it require it. We want it. We desire it. But we can offer forgiveness without having total and complete reconciliation. And sometimes that is just all that can be done on this side of heaven. When there's abuse, when there's toxic relationships, when there are unwilling participants in reconciliation, there is nothing you can do but offer forgiveness and trust God for the rest. Verse 39, a Roman centurion is the last person to see Jesus take his last breath. And he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. The Jewish disciples are nowhere to be found, and the women are watching from a distance. But the Roman centurion is at Jesus' feet, and he recognizes who Jesus is. Now, if anyone is going to be someone who has become calloused around death, it's going to be the Roman centurion. Most scholars agree that he probably participated in the torture and the nailing, right? He is right there and participated in crucifying Jesus. And he's around this every day. So you'd think that he would just be unmoved by the suffering of Jesus, but he's not. He sees something different. And he declares the truth that he is the Son of God. And the centurion joins a long list of outsiders, right, who get it. It's not the disciples, it's the centurion, the Roman centurion. He's not a Jew who gets it. You see, if you've ever felt like an outsider, Jesus welcomes you. There is a place for you with Jesus. And I think actually sometimes the outsiders, the ones see and understand Jesus more than those of us who have been inside the church for a long time. There are things that you see that I don't see. I need your voice. Don't let anything disqualify you from being a part of the church. And from telling us and telling others how you uniquely see and understand him. Because everyone is welcome with Jesus. Verse 40. And the women are there. Mark gives us some details because he wants us to be sure and know that women are going to continue to play an important role in the events following Jesus' death. Three are named, and then he goes on to say that many have been with him from the beginning. Now, there's two important words that we don't want to miss here in Mark as he uses the word followed and he uses the word travel. Both of these things would have just been scandalous for Jewish women at that time to do. But the women have been with him all along, and the women will continue to be with him in the establishment of the church. The women mentioned are important here. And then we see Joseph. You see, after Jesus dies, they only have about 3 hours to get Jesus off the cross, prepared for burial, and into a tomb. And the little bit that we know about Joseph is that he was probably a prominent member of the Jewish judicial body because he gets time with Pilate. Not everybody's going to get that. And what I'm touched by with Joseph is his courage. Kind of he puts his reputation on the line by going to Pilate and asking for Jesus. By his generosity, it says that the tomb was an expensive tomb, so he's probably a wealthy man. And by his tenderness, I can imagine it in my mind, taking Jesus off the cross, anointing him for burial, and wrapping him in linens. There is a tenderness there. Mark specifically mentions 5 people who were transformed by witnessing the death of Jesus on the cross. But I can't help but wonder about the hundreds who saw the same exact thing and left unchanged. You see, it's easy to see the cost of forgiveness and not be changed by it. We're transformed, we're changed when we not only see the cost of forgiveness, but we follow Jesus by practicing the giving and receiving of forgiveness daily. It's not the fact of forgiveness that is life-changing. It's the experience of it. It's the experience of allowing myself to be forgiven and offering that forgiveness generously and often to others. Forgiveness isn't something we believe, it's something we do. Amen. I wanna, in our last few minutes, just invite Josh up. And I wanna give you time just between you and God. And it could be a time of confession, just asking the Lord to search your heart and to reveal any of those places where you've missed the mark. And he wants you to confess and just receive the forgiveness from him. Or maybe it's just a little bit of time to just sit in the reality of how much you are loved and how much you are worthy of his love and forgiveness. Or maybe he'll bring someone to mind that he's asking you to take the first step or maybe the 100th step in releasing forgiveness of that person again. Let's spend some time in individual prayer and then I'll close us. God, we want to be a people that is marked by forgiveness. What an amazing witness of love that would be to people who so desperately need it. So Lord, we come to you again and again and again, and we receive the free gift of your love, of your forgiveness. Lord, would you help the truth of that is so familiar to so many of us, go from our head to our heart. And we join with the prayer of Paul from Ephesians chapter 3, that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Amen. If you're not sure if you have ever kind of had that decision with God, where you've really said, yeah, I believe in you, I want to receive all that forgiveness, we have a team up here that would love to just talk to you some more about that if you have any questions. Or maybe something came up for you today that you just want somebody else to walk alongside you and pray with you. Our prayer team's up here as well. Have a great day.